I saw several of my friends had a meme posted on Facebook, something to the effect that if you came to church on Easter Sunday and it was not the normal thing for you to do, come to church, so if you came to church and you received a warm welcome and listed several other things, said, you'll get the same thing this week. So a warm welcome and a message from God's word, opportunity to sing songs and worship to him. So thanks for coming back. And if you invited somebody to come to church last week and they didn't come back this week, invite them again next week. Maybe they'll come on a day that it's not a holiday and they'll have the opportunity to worship with us and to enjoy our great God. As I was thinking about what to do after the week of Easter, you know, I finished a series just prior to Easter, and we're going to start something new here in the near future. But what do we do the week after Easter? Christ, in the biblical narrative, the time frame, has not yet ascended back into heaven, right? There's going to be an ascension 40 days later. He's going to return to heaven, and we celebrate that to some degree. At least we make note of the fact that it's Ascension Sunday. Then what do we do? Well, what was Jesus' next thing after he ascended back into heaven? Or even he kind of hinted at it at the ascension. I love Acts chapter 1, where Jesus has called his followers together, called his disciples together, and he had some instructions for them. I'm going to read that for you this morning. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, what will you do at this time? Restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Jesus tells them that he is going to send them out to do the work. Not in their own strength, but he's going to give them someone or something to help them so that the work isn't of them, but the work is truly of God. And that which he's going to send is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you that the church, Calvary Baptist Church of Preble, New York, every other gospel-believing, preaching, teaching church that has existed from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church, every one of those churches is part of Jesus' building project. He's building it. We're not building it. We went to South Africa, lived there for 16 years, got there, had nothing, and built a church from nothing. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have a building. We had nothing. But we prayed about it. We began to tell people what we were doing. And that, on that very first Sunday of our church, Grace Baptist Church of Tableview, we had 30 people sitting in recently purchased folding chairs and meeting in a creche, a nursery. That was it. The next Sunday, I guess we had 50 on that first Sunday. The next Sunday we had 30. And by God's grace and by God's provision, we never had less than that. And at one point, I don't know what they are right now, but at one point we had over 100 meeting. And we built our own building. We called our own pastor. God was busy. Not because Tim and Barb were doing anything special, except preaching and teaching and communicating God's word and drawing people in from the community, living within the community and sharing the gospel and letting people know, hey, we're here because we love you. We're here because God sent us here, because we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be part of Jesus's building program. And he built his church. Many, many, many years ago, this church used to be down in the valley. Otisco Valley Baptist Church. And God built his church down there. And he continued to build, and under the leadership of Pastor Brown, moved to Preble, New York. We had a building over there on the corner. Some of you have never been in that building. I want to go back in there just to see what they did with it. But now we're here. And God has given us this place. This building is not the church. This building is not Calvary Baptist Church of Preble. You, all of us in this room, are Calvary Baptist Church of Preble. That's what Jesus is building. He's calling out from among the world individuals to be his church. He promised it back in Matthew. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This passage of scripture that I just read for you from Acts chapter 1, it shows us some important things that we as a church need to be mindful of, that we need to be thinking about as we continue to be the church. First of all, Jesus made a promise here in Acts chapter 1. And the promise is that he would send the Holy Spirit. This was not the first time that Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit. Many times in his ministry to the children of Israel and those who were following him, he talked about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he said, it is better for me to go back to heaven than to stay here, because if I stay here, I can't send the Spirit. But if I go back to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you do what I've called you to do, what I'm commissioning you to do. That Holy Spirit is who we get the power from to serve the Lord. That Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to serve him effectively. If we try to serve God outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is ineffective. It is powerless. It accomplishes nothing. The Holy Spirit is like the switch on the wall that turns on the power to the light. And if you try to do it in your own power, it doesn't matter how many times you flip that switch, you got nothing. Because we can't build the church of Jesus Christ on our own strength. And Jesus promised, I will send the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is among us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And I'm not getting spooky here. I'm not getting, crazy here. Jesus said, I will send my Spirit. And he sent the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And from that day on, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they get the Spirit of God. So, Pastor, I don't see the Spirit of God. Well, that's not his fault. We got him. Every one of us who know Jesus as our Savior, he indwells us. And if we don't see him and others don't see him, it's not because he's not doing his work. It's because we're blocking the filter. We got the glasses all cloudy and can't shine through. Too much of us, too little of the Holy Spirit. We talk around here about the fact that Ephesians chapter 5 doesn't mean that we need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit every time we get low. Because we got all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get the day we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The question is, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? How much am I yielding to the Holy Spirit? And unfortunately, I can't just say, okay, I'm going to make this promise today and I never have to worry about it again. I have to make this promise day after day after day after day after day to let the Holy Spirit use me and work through me and do what he wants through me. Maybe a couple times throughout the day. But the promise is, Jesus said, I will send my Spirit. And he did. He sent his Spirit. He also talks in this passage of scripture about priorities. We need to remember here that the disciples were Jews, right? They were Jews. When Jesus hung on that cross and died, and they took his body down, and they put his body in the tomb, they were devastated. They didn't know what to do next. Because in their minds, this man Jesus, who they just saw crucified, was the Messiah. This man Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom. This man, Jesus, was going to sit on the throne of David and keep all of those promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament. And when he hung on a cross and died, they're like, oh no, what are we going to do now? Their lives were wrecked. It's no wonder that on Easter Sunday morning, they were gathered in a room contemplating, what do we do next? We can't go out in the world because they want to kill us like they killed Jesus. Where do we go from here? And then Jesus appeared in that room to them. Woo! He's alive! He's not dead anymore! And so now Jesus gathers them all together, not just the 11, not just the disciples, but he gathers his followers together, and they're all here in one accord. And what do you think the first question that the disciples ask him? Okay, Jesus, we're done with that crucifixion. We're done with the tomb. Now you're alive. Oh, man, what better way to say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Are you ready to get this kingdom thing done? That's what they were thinking. So one of them, he actually said, Jesus, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to make Israel now the power of the world with Jesus on the throne? Jesus, his answer was amazing. It was probably took them back. Probably not what they wanted to hear, not what they expected to hear. But can I tell you, his answer is a great blessing for you and I today. Listen to his answer. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. You don't need to worry about that, because that's in God's hands. That's in the Father's hands. He will do it when it is right. He will establish the throne of David once again when the timing is right. Don't worry, he's saying to them, about things that you have no control over. Don't worry about it. God the Father is in control. Let him be in control. Now, in the context of that question that the disciples asked, we're talking about the plan for the ages. What comes next on God's calendar, if you will? They certainly were hoping it was the kingdom. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. Can I tell you something that we can kind of run off of this thought with? There is great comfort for the child of God in knowing that God is in control. And by the way, everything about your life and about my life is in his control. That is why we talk a lot about sovereignty around here, about the fact that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. This eclipse that we're going to have happen tomorrow at 3:20 whatever in the afternoon, God planned that in eternity past. He knew all about it. He knows when the next one's going to happen. He knows the exact time in which the next eclipse is going to happen. It isn't something like a couple of years ago, some people realized that there was going to be an eclipse today or tomorrow, and they booked a hotel room in Buffalo. You know about that, right? And then that hotel has recently canceled all those bookings that were made a couple years ago. I mean, after all, why would you charge $100 a night when somebody could pay you $500 a night? There's a big thing going on about that. God knew that this eclipse was going to happen in eternity past. Planned it, in fact. If God didn't make the sun and the moon, there'd be no eclipse. He knows all about it. He is sovereign. He is in control. And by the way, don't look at the eclipse without your special glasses. That's not a big money-making scheme. That's something for your safety, so just be aware of that. But God is in control, and everything about your life, God is in control of that as well. On Wednesday night, we worked on a song that we're going to sing in the near future. You know most of the song. It's Great is Thy Faithfulness, a great hymn of the past, a great hymn of the faith, as we would call it. There's a new arrangement to the song that includes this chorus to the old hymn. It's a different chorus. It's a new chorus. Just wait till we sing it. You're going to love it. I know you're going to love it, because I love it, so I hope you love it anyway. But It's a blessing to come to praise and pray. You get a sneak peek at all these things that we're doing as we're introducing them to you. You shouldn't miss it. But anyway, here are the words in to the addition of that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You sing the first verse and the second verse, and then it says, beginning to end, my life in your hands, great is your faithfulness. You never let go. This one thing I know, great is your faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He knows my life. He knows what's happening in my life. It's not just a little blip on the radar to him. He knows how it's going to impact me today, tomorrow, 10 years from now. He knows it all because he is a faithful, sovereign God. And he knew that he was going to build his church. He knew that he was going to hang his son on a cross. And he was going to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins. And he was going to start this thing called the church even before he came to earth and called the disciples. And Jesus said to the disciples, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the kingdom. Let God take care of the kingdom. He's got it all under control. It's all in his plan. He knows exactly what he is doing. God wants us to have our priorities in the right place. Like the disciples, he told them to have that in the right place. The disciples were thinking kingdom, which is what they wanted. It's what they were living for. But God was planning the church that he wanted, that he had ordained in eternity past. The disciples had to give up what they wanted and had to prioritize the church because that's what God's plan was, to prioritize the church. And you know what? That hasn't changed since the day Jesus went back to heaven. Can I tell you this? That the church right now is God's plan and we need to prioritize it. We need to make it important in our lives. There's a lot of things going on all around us. But those things should fit into God's plan, the church, not squeeze God's plan for the church in around those plans. And I'm not going to harp on you too much, but I'm going to tell you that when Jesus said, or when God put in his word, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, he meant it. He was serious about it. He said, as the day gets closer to the end and the end of time is near, you need to be in church every time you can be because you need to encourage one another and you need to be building one another up in the faith. That's God's plan. God said it. I'm just relaying God's message to you. It's not me, okay? Yes, I want to see you in church every Sunday and every Sunday night. And every time we have something else going on, and I understand you can't be, but it should be your desire to be. You should have a desire to be here when you can, and even when you think you can't, you probably should be here anyway, okay? That's the promise God made, that he's going to build his church, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one we need to listen to, we need to submit to, and we need to obey him as he helps us understand the pages of Scripture. And then we see in the text, power. There's power in this text. There's a lot of talk these days about power. The electricity grid. You got to have this kind of car, not that kind of car. You got to have this, you got to have that. You know what? I'm going to tell you about power today. And it ain't about windmills or solar panels or electric cars. Okay, the power we want to talk about this morning is the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And yes, we are a Baptist church and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is very important to us. Why? Because it's right here in the pages of Scripture. We've let some religious groups steal that away from us. Shame on us. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit, but let's make sure we know what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. There are things that people think the Holy Spirit does, and he doesn't do those things. Now, he can, but it's not necessarily the things that he does. How do we know what the Holy Spirit does? Because it's right here in the pages of Scripture. Don't try to tell the Holy Spirit he's got something that he's supposed to do if it's not in the pages of Scripture. God has outlined the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he says, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This power is going to come upon those. It's a supernatural power. It's a power that only comes from God. This power was first displayed in the apostles of Jesus when they and the other followers when they gathered together on the day of Pentecost. This power is the power that ignites the church of Jesus Christ. This power started the church of Jesus Christ. This power is not power that, oh man, give me the Holy Spirit so I can do miracles. No, that's not what the power is. Give me power so I can speak in tongues. That's not what the power is. What is that power then, Pastor? Well, it's the power that helps us do church. Well, that's not what I was thinking it was. Listen, here's something that I read on the Nelson Study Bible. It's great. If you're looking for a study Bible, it's a great one. Makes this comment. This does not refer to personal power for godly living as demonstrated in the lives of the Old Testament saints. This was power for a new task, namely to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses in Christ's commands to his disciples, to tell others about him regardless of the consequences. Church tradition tells us that all but one of the 11 apostles who heard this promise became martyrs. John died in exile. God empowered his disciples through the Holy Spirit to be faithful witnesses even when they faced the most vehement opposition. That same power for witnessing is available to us today. Our task is not to convince people, but to testify of the truth of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives you the ability to speak the truth to others, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people can come to know Jesus as their Savior. We see in this passage that the Holy Spirit's work is in a very large sense has to do with enabling the followers of Jesus to be part of Jesus' building project, that which we call the church. Because God's plan is the church. How is God working today? How is God saving today? How is God building today? He is building through the church. He's building through all the churches that are true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just Baptist churches. If church preaches truth and holds to the fundamentals of the faith, they are a church of Jesus Christ, and he is using them and working through them. You and I have been given the blessing of being part of this church, Calvary Baptist Church of Preble. And so we're striving to reach this area, Preble and Homer and Cortland and Tully and Lafayette and surrounding areas. We want to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God never told us to strike out on our own, do our own thing. God wants us to be plugged into the church and to do God's thing through the church. Reach people with the gospel through the church. This morning we're going to take a look at what God's plan was for mankind after Jesus' return to glory. And that plan was not an, oh no, my original plan has been foiled. Now I have to go to plan B. That's not the plan. God's plan is the church. Was his plan in eternity past. From the very beginning of time, God planned the church. And we want to get a glimpse of what the church looks like according to God's perspective. So let's get right to the concept of the church. And in order to get the proper understanding of what the church is, we need to go back in time. When Jesus had a discussion with his disciples and actually told them that he was going to start something new. So grab your copy of the scriptures and go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And you can already look at the clock and you can see where you are in our notes and you can say, Pastor, you're not going to finish this morning. You're right. We're not. Okay? But let's start with Matthew chapter 16. Let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew chapter 16. Verses 16 through 19. I don't think that's up on the screen, so you need your copy of the scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 16. When you're there, we'll read together. And it doesn't matter what you're reading from. Just read out loud and read what your text says before you. Starting with verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let's pray and ask God to bless our time that is left. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus was obedient to your plan from eternity past. He lived his life on this earth as the Son of God, holy, perfect, without sin. And then he went to the cross. Well, on that cross, he took the sins of mankind upon his body. He bore your wrath that you poured out upon him. And then, Father, they buried his body in a grave, in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And upon his ascension, he reminded them of what he wanted them to do. He reminded them of the building project that he was going to embark upon. The thing called the church, this new thing that had not existed before. And now, on the day of Pentecost, is brought into existence. And the work of the Holy Spirit begins to build the church of Jesus Christ. Father, we're part of that church, and we're so thankful for that. And we ask that you would help us to learn just a little bit today of what our responsibility should be as the church of Jesus Christ. Bless our time in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Jesus started this conversation by asking his disciples, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" If you go back in that text that we read this morning, just a little bit before that, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And some of the disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're another one of the prophets." They didn't really kind of understand what was going on at the moment. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He did miracles that would indicate he was the Son of God. But the people in the masses did not realize who Jesus was. So he said, "Okay, they don't have it right. Let me ask you, who do you say that I am? Who do you, my disciples, one I've been pouring my life into, who do you say that I am?" And I think there was this awkward silence for a moment. Nobody really had an answer. And then Peter pipes up. And you know, we all love Peter because Peter's a lot like many of us. But Peter nailed it with this one. Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Jesus was a teacher and he was teaching his disciples. And sometimes when a teacher gets the right answer, they're just overwhelmed with joy. Like, "Woo, they got it." That's the moment that Peter has right here. Peter got it. Not because of who Peter was or because Peter had some superior intellect to anybody else, but Peter got it. He said, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Peter, you are 100% right." And Peter's, I don't know, maybe Peter's thinking, "Yeah, I nailed that one, didn't I?" And then Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has opened up the lights in your head and you realize who I am." And then he makes this statement, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That's pretty impressive stuff. And we find that in Matthew chapter 16, that's the prediction of the church. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to start something new. And in this passage, we find out something about Christ and something about those who are going to be the followers of Christ. We see, first of all, the builder of the church. Who is the builder? Well, the builder is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who said, I, Jesus, will build my church. In this text, Jesus says he and he alone is going to build his church. And it is his church. But he gives us another little piece of information here that is extremely helpful and extremely encouraging to us. He says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, nothing that Satan does can stop me from building my church. Now, can I tell you this? Satan has been trying from day one to stop the building of the church. How do you know that, Pastor? Remember the accusation that was made about the disciples who were speaking in all different kinds of known languages at the day? Because it was the day of Pentecost, and people had come back from all over the world, and they wanted to come, and they came to Jerusalem, and they were there for Pentecost because they were Jews celebrating the feast of Pentecost. And the disciples start preaching. They open their mouths thinking that they're going to speak in whatever their native tongue is. And all of a sudden, these other languages come out. I think they were just as surprised as everybody else was. And what are they talking? What's coming out of their mouth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He hung on a cross. He was crucified. He died. He took the sins of mankind upon himself so that all men might be saved. That's what they were saying, only they didn't know the language that they were saying it in. So what was the accusation made against them? Oh, look at that. It's really the first thing in the day, and these guys are already full of wine. They're drunk. And Peter says, you really think that? Is that really even a possibility? These men are speaking a language, and the message is exactly the same. They're communicating the truth of the gospel to those who need to hear it. And this is not wine that is influencing them. This is the Holy Spirit that has come upon them. This is God doing something. This is not the effects of wine or alcohol on the disciples. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing Satan can do is going to stop the building of the church. Why? Because Jesus is so much superior than Satan. Satan has limited power. Jesus is unlimited. He's all powerful. Satan only gets to do as much as God allows him to do. Oftentimes, you and I have plans to do this and do that. I'm guaranteed. Like those people that booked the rooms at a loft hotel in Buffalo, they had a plan. It was all figured out. They were smart. They booked way ahead of time. Their plan was to be in Buffalo on that day to see the eclipse. And then the hotel says, sorry. We don't care that you booked 2 years ago. We're gonna cancel that booking and we're going to sell to the highest bidder. Their plans are not, they're scrambling. We got to try to figure out where now can we find a room to stay? And it's already too late because everybody else now, a month ago or 2 months ago, are now booking their rooms for this. Those rooms are gone. So what they thought they could get for a couple $100s, now they're paying a couple $1,000s if they still want to follow through. Their plans were shattered, ruined, wrecked. Can I tell you, when Jesus has a plan, there ain't no stopping it. He's going to make it happen. And he has the ability to make it happen. It's nice to know that the building of the church is not in our hands. We're just the tools that God uses to build his church. We work at the bidding of the Almighty. So let's talk not just about the builder of the church, but let's talk about the building that is in the church, that is the church. In verse 19, Jesus told Peter that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. Now, I'm not sure that there's a passage of scripture that has been more misinterpreted throughout history than this passage of scripture. What was Jesus saying when he said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom? Some people think it's the papacy, the popes. Peter was the first pope, and Jesus is giving Peter the keys to the church. And Peter is the first pope. That's what that and that alone is what they build that on. That's pretty weak. And I'm not here to bash other religions, but that's not what this verse is about. That's a man-contrived theological position, not something that God has ordained. The keys of the kingdom are simply the gospel message. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That, my friends, is the stone, the rock on which the church is built. It's built on Jesus Christ. It's not built on Peter, like some have taught. When we think of keys, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, probably a building. And that's fitting because the scriptures use keys and buildings many times as a metaphor for the church. You don't have to turn to these because we're running out of time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, Paul writes this, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." He's talking about the church. You are God's building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those of you who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" My friends, the building is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior that is the building that is the church. We see here Jesus is the chief cornerstone in verse 6. The cornerstone is the most important part of the building, right? Somehow the architecture ties everything into that one building. It holds it all together. A cornerstone is defined this way. It's the chief foundation on which something is constructed or developed. From a biblical perspective, we understand the cornerstone to be this. Listen to this. The foundation cornerstone applied figuratively to Christ, who not only sustains the whole structure of the church, but also unites Jews and Gentiles into one mystical building. Wow. If you were alive in the days of Jesus, you would have known right from the start that Jews and Gentiles never came together. Jews and Gentiles hated one another. Was there any way to bring Jews and Gentiles together in the minds of the people who lived in those days? Uh-uh. In fact, if you go over to the Middle East today, you look at what's going on there. Do you think, is there a way to bring together Jews and Gentiles? Is there a way to put Jews and Hamas in the same room to accomplish the same goals? You might as well beat your head up against the wall. And you know why? I'll tell you why. Because neither one of them want to trust Jesus. Neither one of them want to put Jesus in the middle of the room. Neither one do. Goes back to that old saying, no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, no peace, N-O, peace. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, peace. If you know Jesus, you can have peace with anybody. Especially if they know Jesus as well. He's the chief cornerstone. Verse 5 talks about the companion stones. The companion stones are those who are chosen. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." These stones were not just any stone that you come across, but they are specific stones used in construction. In a little bit, maybe in a couple of weeks, I don't know exactly when, but we're going to dig up around the parsonage. And we're going to put stones around the parsonage so we can drain better and not get water in the basement. I told Doug, we started talking about this project a year or more ago. He said, well, we got lots of stone behind the church. Tons of it, literally. He says, that won't work. Not the right stuff. There's a lot of it. It just doesn't matter. It's not the right stuff. If you use that, it won't solve the problem. He said to Barry, what kind of stone do we need? He said, oh, you need to have the right stuff. And he knows, I don't know about it. He knows about it. Doug knows about it. So when we do it, we're going to use the right stone so we don't have water in the basement. Jesus knows the right stones. Jesus is picking the stones that will be used in the building of the church. These are specific stones used for construction. These stones that Peter's speaking about were the stones that were selected and shaped for use in building the church of Jesus Christ. You and I are chosen by the master builder. He knows his plans for us. He's busy shaping us for use in his building. His goal for us is that we be conformed or shaped into his image. You see this imagery that Peter's using here. He doesn't want companion stones that are going to clash with the cornerstone. And that's important for us to be stones that are willing to be continually shaped and molded and conformed into what? Into the image of Jesus Christ. You and I, our goal as Christians are to day by day be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The idea here of companion stones brings us to the next stage or the next plan for part of the plan for the church. And we don't have time to get into that, but we'll talk next week about the people of the church. Who is it that makes up the church of Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this? If you're here this morning, and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're here this morning and there's been a time in your life where you bowed your head and your heart before God Almighty and said, yes, God, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to be my Savior. If there's a time that you've done that in your life, then you know what? You're one of those chosen stones. You might not have even known it when you were 10, 15, 20, 25 years old, but you know it now because Jesus has shaped you and molded you, and he continues to do so in your life. He called you to be one of the stones. But Jesus has a plan, and this plan is not something that he had to alter because of what happened on the cross that we celebrated last week. The plan was in effect in eternity past, and he's carrying it out right even now today so that he is continuing to build his church. And you know what? When it's all done, when the church has reached the point that God the Father has determined its completion, you know what? We're going to hear something. We're going to hear a trumpet sound. We're going to hear a trumpet blast. And that sound is going to indicate one thing for us. Jesus is coming to get us. The church is done, and we're going home. Now, don't say to me that God's done with the church today. Because if he was done with the church, we'd have heard that blast, and we'd be home with him. We're still here. There's still work for the church to do. So don't give up on the church. Don't quit on Jesus, because he never quit on you. So let's keep being faithful. Let's keep serving. Let's be the church that God has called us to be. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we thank you so much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is building his church. And we're almost 2,000 years past the time that he started. We are 2,000 years past the time that he started building this church. And Father, we are part of that building process. Thank you so much for letting us be part of that project. And Father, we're looking forward to the time when it's all done and you say, okay, it's finished. And our certificate of occupancy is going to be in heaven. Not here on earth. What a glorious thought that is, that we'll see you face to face and we'll become like you because we see you as you are. Father, until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to be committed to the church. Help us to make the church a priority in our lives. Help us to not let things interfere with what you're doing in building the church of Jesus Christ and the part that you have for Calvary Baptist Church of Preble to play in that building project. Thank you for all that you do in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.